Turning, please, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I had hoped this week to finish this little event in Jacob's life, but I've gotten stuck again, and I haven't gotten to where I wanted to last week. And I want to look today not at the aftermath of it, as I was going to look last week, but I want to look today at what it is to prevail with God. What is it to prevail with God? In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has encountered God as he has never encountered him before. It's a new experience in Jacob's life. Let me say here that Jacob was a believer. In this experience, Jacob was a believer. There are applications to the unbelievers, but which we'll see as we go along here. The experience that Jacob had is not to be applied in our lives as a one-off experience, and then we're fixed for good. I don't want us getting the idea that if we have an experience at Peniel, then we're good for the rest of our lives, and we don't need to look back. I want us to be clear in our minds that the experience that Jacob had at Peniel should be a regular experience of sorts. We should always be seeking to know, as Jacob did, the decreasing of our confidence in the flesh and an increasing sight of Christ. That's what I'm saying. A continual decreasing of our confidence in the flesh. When the Bible speaks of, in verse 32, for instance, of the sinew which shrank, it is telling us, in spiritual terms, that Jacob's pride shrank. His confidence in the flesh shrank. His confidence in himself shrank. And his confidence in God got a boost. That's what he got at Peniel, in very simple terms. That should be our continual experience. We should continually be coming to an end of ourselves. That being said, I want us to read this passage and ask ourselves what it means to prevail with God. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, which is Peniel, different spelling, the same place, Penuel is the more frequently used word, as he passed over Penuel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We'll end a reading there at the end of the chapter 32, trusting the Lord to bless the word of God to our hearts in its reading. We come again to this story of Jacob at Peniel, and at the beginning of the chapter, we meet Jacob as he is entering into another crisis. Jacob's life is a series of crises in how he deals with things, how he addresses the stuff of life, and here we come to another crisis in the life of Jacob, and I want us to understand the chronology of what happens in this event in Jacob's life. He has come to meet his brother Esau again. He is returning home. The Lord evidently has met with Jacob, told him to return home. We think we see that in verse 9, where Jacob hears from the Lord, to return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with it, well with thee. So Jacob is returning home. His dad is still alive. His mother is there. And Esau is there also. And it's Esau that he fears. But you see there, not only is the command of God given, and that's where we start. God commands, verse 9, return home and I will deal well with thee. Then Jacob enters into this worry and this crisis. How can I return home when Esau's there? And so we come not only to the command of God, but to the prayer of Jacob now. Verses 9 to 12, this prayer of Jacob. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the God which saidst unto me, return thou unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. That the Lord would deliver him from the hand of his brother. God commands, Jacob prays, God wrestles then, verse 26, 24 rather, and 25. God wrestles with him. It's important to see that God wrestles with Jacob. There wrestled a man with him. God initiated this wrestling match. Now, I believe Jacob put himself in the way of it. Verses 9 to 12 show that he's praying. Verse 24 shows that he's still, I believe, in the attitude of prayer and desire that God would meet with him because he's left alone. The Bible tells us that he's alone for a reason. And God wrestles with him. While God initiated the wrestling match, Jacob engaged in that wrestling match with God. He couldn't beat this man with whom he was wrestling. So he clung to him. And you see there that Jacob clings. I will not let thee go. And then God blesses. Verse 29, and he blessed him there. That's an interesting phrase. He blessed him there. It was there that God blessed him. Can you look back in your life to times in your life and occasions in your life and circumstances in your life, and you can say, God blessed me there. See, there's a specific identification of blessing. God just didn't bless me. God blessed me there. That's what the Bible says of Jacob. The Lord blessed him there. The next thing then was that Jacob was changed. And this is what I had hoped to get to last week, and I will have to leave till next week. As the sun arose upon him, he walked out that morning with a limp, a changed man. He had prevailed with God, and he would then prevail with men. And then God is glorified, verse 32. And therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank. The children of Israel incorporated it into their diet as a testimony to God's meeting with their father Jacob. You see that, beloved? You see the progression of what happens here? It begins with the command of God and ends with the glorification of God. God commanded, Jacob prayed, God wrestled, Jacob clung, God blessed, Jacob is changed, God is glorified. That's what's happening here. And it is this process, it's in this process that we have been dwelling this past number of weeks. What is happening in the life of Jacob that he is wrestling with regard to the command of God and with an end for the glory of God? What is the process? And it's not a nice process in many respects. It's a wrestling match. It's a resistance. It's a wrestling match that injures him, that disables him. And God will in the end get the glory. God will get the glory as we wrestle with him. In this series of events that occurs between God's command and God being glorified. Jacob wrestles, you see, because his faith is weak. There are times in the scripture when we read of different aspects of faith. And some people who hear the gospel for the first time, they accept it, they can understand the logic, they can accept it by faith, and they're saved on the first hearing of the gospel. There are other people who hear the gospel for many years, and they wrestle with the gospel, they wrestle with the claims of the gospel for many years before they come to an acceptance of the gospel. And we see that in history, we see it in scripture. Abraham, God has called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible says Abraham just stepped out, left it all, and went out, not knowing whither he went. There's a faith that simply rested on God. There's no indication of wrestling. There's no indication of questioning. He simply stepped out on the promise of God, not knowing where he was going, but trusted God. Jacob, on the other hand, is a wrestler. Abraham's faith was what we might call a resting faith. Jacob's faith is a wrestling faith. He has certain things to wrestle with, to struggle with, and he struggled most of his life with these things. He's wrestling and struggling with life and with circumstances, and he's wrestling with God. But the most significant and lasting legacy of the event that we are studying at this time is the fact that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel. His name was changed, and that's an interesting word to which the Lord changed his name. Literally, it means God fights. God fights. Or God rules. See, those who rule must fight. God contends, God fights, God rules, God judges. Different nuances of the same word. And I want you to understand this. Literally, the word Israel means God fights. It's made up of three components. Pronoun, the hara in the middle, and the el. He fights God. And the pronoun is a reference to the noun at the end of God. But when you read this passage, and understand this, when you read this passage, there's a loose play on the words. And while the literal meaning of the word Israel means that God fights, there's a loose play on the words, and we're given the meaning here that Jacob is called the God fighter, the one who wrestles, the one who fights, the one who contends with God. Where Jacob becomes the subject of the verb and not God. There's different reasons why linguistics and cultural and different reasons why scholars have argued why this is so. But the literal meaning of Israel means God fights or God contends. I want you to see then what is happening with Jacob. Remember who he is. He's a supplanter. He's a deceiver. He has had his own way for many, many years. And God is resisting him. Up until this point in Jacob's life, Jacob has ruled. Up until this point in Jacob's life, Jacob has gotten the better of life, or so he thought. He got the better of old Isaac, his father. He got the better of Esau, his brother. He got the better in the end of Laban. He got the two wives of Laban. And he got the flocks of Laban. All through Jacob's life, Jacob is ruling. He's ruling. The grace of God throughout that period of time has resisted. The Lord, of course, has blessed him and given him rain. But the grace of God has resisted him. He met him at Bethel. He met him in certain other places in his life. But now, in this place in Jacob's life, Jacob is no longer going to rule. And Jacob is going to learn that God rules. In other words, Jacob is going to come to an end of himself. He's going to come to an end of himself. God, literally, and this is a literal fight. This is a literal wrestling match, as we can see from the fact that Jacob limped away that morning and that Israel instituted the non-eating of the sinew because of that. It was a literal fight. God literally stood in front of Jacob. God literally resisted Jacob. God literally fought with Jacob. God stopped him in his path. Here is a God who fights Jacob, because God is a God who resists the proud, according to James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud. And God will get the victory over the proud. God will get the victory. But in the grace of God, and understand this is the irony of this whole passage. In the grace of God, God gets the victory over Jacob, but Jacob gets the victory too. You see that? Jacob walked away that day, having been brought into submission by God, beaten by God, but Jacob walked away the victor. Now, how can that be? How can that be? How was it that God got submission over Jacob? Jacob was beaten and brought to an end of himself, and yet he walks away the victor. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God getting the victory over our sin. Salvation is God getting the victory over our stubbornness. He breaks in. He subdues us. And then he gives us the victory over our own sin. He gives us the victory over our own sin. He subdues us, brings us to an end of ourselves, then he gives us the victory. In the end, when we get to glory, the Lord will give us rewards for the grace that we have. But where did we get that grace? Where did we get the strength to do what we ought to do for God in this life? God give us it. You see what he's doing, beloved? He wins the victory over us, and then he gives us the victory to go on and live for him. He gives us grace to live for him, and then he gives us the reward of the grace that he gives us. We're more than conquerors. God fights the sinner, brings him into submission, and then he fights for the saint. When you got saved, the Lord brought you into submission. He brought you to an end of yourself. He brought you to an end of argumentation. He brought you to an end of your own reason, your own wisdom, your own merit, which was nothing anyway. But God convinced you of the nothingness of your merit. He brought you into submission. In other words, he fought with you. He wrestled with you to bring you to an end of yourself. But now, as a believer, he fights for you. He fights for you. That's the glory of the gospel, beloved. And this brings us, I think, to understand something of what it means to have power with God. To have power with God. You see, while the word Israel means God fights, yet we're given this play on it where the Lord said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power." You've been given power to fight. You've been given power to contend. That's what he does in the gospel. And I think there's an understanding here then of what it means to have power with God. Jacob is now dealing with the consequences of sin in his life. That's what got him to this crisis. That's what got him to Peniel. That's what made him pray in verses 9 to 12. And that's why he's standing alone after having his whole family and servants and flocks all out there in front as peace offerings to his brother Esau. Now Jacob is alone. Alone. Because of the consequence of his failure. Now God, it is at this point in his life that God steps in, that God wrestles with him. And so, beloved, in this chapter, in these verses, Jacob is facing up to life. The past life that he has lived, for the 97 years or so that he has lived, he has run away from life. He's ran away. Now he has to face up. He has to face the music, as it were. He has to face his circumstances. He has to face his rebellion and deception for many years. And he has these trials, and not only trials and this struggle now, but the struggle that he's having now is because of the trail of destruction that he has left in the past. Understand where Jacob is here. Many of us are here ourselves. We've made folly in the past. We've made choices in the past. And we have trampled on in life. We have hurt others in the past. We have tried to get ahead like Jacob in the past. We have done what we've wanted in the past. And now we're dealing with the consequences. And this is where Jacob is. This is where Jacob is. And God steps in. You see, God steps in because with God, there is always hope with the past. All of us have baggage. All of us have pasts. All of us have hurts. All of us have temptations in the past and struggles in the past that we have failed in and failed miserably. And yet with the gospel, there's always hope. There's always hope. And God wrestles with Jacob here. And all Jacob can do is hold on. He just holds on to God. I want us to consider this morning what it means for Jacob to have power, to prevail with God as he deals with the past and as he deals with the present circumstances that are caused by the folly of his past. What does it mean to prevail with God? What does it mean for the Christian as he comes to pray, as he comes to wrestle with the stuff of life and with God with in relation to the stuff of life? What does it mean to have power with God to prevail? To prevail in prayer. It does not mean that Jacob brought God into submission to him. Prayer is not me bringing God into submission to me. That is not prayer. If that's your idea of prayer, it is flawed. It is unbiblical. Prayer does not mean that Jacob got his way over God's way, that God submitted and gave Jacob his way over God's way. It does not mean that Jacob changed God's mind. That's not what prayer is. Prayer does not mean that Jacob changed God's mind or change the circumstances of his life. This is crucial to our understanding of prayer and what it means to prevail and to have power with God in prayer. To prevail with God, beloved, is to lay hold. If you're taking notes and you want to write this down, it's important. To prevail with God is to lay hold or to harness the power of God. To harness the power of God. In the New Testament language, we might say that it is to enjoy the victory that we have in Christ by faith. To lay hold of Christ and to enjoy the victory that he has gotten for us. He has prevailed. He has wrestled. He has fought. He has contended. He has gotten the victory. We now have victory in Christ. And to prevail with God then is to understand that and enjoy it. To prevail with God is to experience God's strength in my weakness. That's what it is. To prevail with God is to experience God's power in my weakness. That's what I mean by when I say to harness the power of God. To enjoy God's strength in my weakness, whatever that weakness is, wherever that weakness is, whatever that inability is. In Jacob's case, is a very practical illustration here in how he deals with his brother. Very simple. How do I deal with the situation with my brother that I have gotten myself into? How do I deal with it? Jacob got power with God. He experienced the power of God in his weakness. There was nothing Jacob could do. To prevail with God, then, beloved, is an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of faith. It is what we read of in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, the Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman, comes and prays to God that he would heal her daughter. And God said, it's not meet for me to take the bread and cast them to dogs. What did she do? What did the Syrophoenician woman do at Christ's response? She didn't turn on her heels and go home and say, well, I've tried. It's not happening. She wrestled with Christ, as it were. She reasoned with Christ. She argued with him. True, that's true, she says. But the dogs eat the crumbs. And she reasoned with him. That's what it means to wrestle and to prevail with God in prayer. To reason. That's what Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. Nicodemus could not understand what it meant to be born again. And he reasoned. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord explained it to him. That's what it means, beloved, to wrestle, to reason it through. To get the power of God to get to the end that you want to get to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And so the Lord says, the Lord Jesus said to this Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, 28, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will. Be it unto you even as you will. She harnessed the power of God in prayer, and God gave her her will. Now that will was according to Christ's will, of course. It wasn't a changing of Christ's mind. It was according to Christ's will for the glory of God. But I want us to see three very simple aspects of this experience that Jacob had with God. Three very simple steps, if you like, that we can come to in our understanding of what it means to wrestle with God and have power with God. To wrestle with God means to mourn out of human exhaustion. That's the first thing. I cannot have power with God if I'm resting in my own power. Intellectual power, physical power. I cannot have power with God if I'm resting at all in my own power. And so I say that the first step to prevailing with God is to mourn out of a human exhaustion. Faith, beloved, recognizes the frailty and depravity of the flesh. Until you are there, you cannot have power with God. If you're holding on to any aspect of the flesh, you cannot have power with God. Faith recognizes the frailty and depravity of the flesh. It is faithlessness. It is faithlessness that thinks that power resides in human resources. That's faithlessness. Power does not reside in human resources on any level, but what God gives it. And so I say that the first step to wrestling with God and to prevailing with God is to mourn out of human exhaustion. This is where Jacob is. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, we read that Jacob is praying, weeping. He is weeping. He is supplicating the mercy of God. He has thrown himself at an end of his own strength, at an end of his own wisdom, and it's not necessarily an end of his own physical strength. When I say an end of himself, I mean Jacob has come to an end of his wisdom. He is wearied with his own strength, and he is frustrated. Frustrated with his own wisdom. How often our wisdom frustrates us when we try and we try and we try again in our own wisdom. And we're frustrated with our own abilities. We're frustrated with our own attempts. And that's all our wisdom can do, is frustrate us. Until we come to the point where we're weeping before God, exhausted of our own abilities, exhausted of our own wisdom, to the point where we admit that all our own activity, all our own efforts outside of God is simply the supplanting and deception of Jacob. Every time he tried to get ahead by his own innovation, he discovered the emptiness of it. And now it's coming back to haunt him. Jacob came to an end of himself, beloved. There was nothing else he could do. He had caused a breach between he himself and Esau, and God alone could fix it. God alone. That's where you need to be. Whatever your case, whatever the situation, you come to an end of yourself and recognize that's God alone. The second step is that Jacob not only mourns out of human exhaustion here, but he prays through God's promises. He rests and prays on the promises of God. Faith means that God has provided for his purposes. God has provided for his purposes. It is faithlessness that refuses to pray. It is faithlessness that refuses to use the means that God has given for the fulfillment of his purposes. There are things in life, beloved, and we should never forget this, that there are things in life that we cannot get until we pray. That's where Jacob is. There are things in life we can't get until we use the means that God has given to fulfill his purpose. That's why we read, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Faithlessness not only ignores the place of prayer, but faithlessness refuses to pray. And when he prayed then, he rested on the provident, on the promises of God. Look at verses 9 to 12 of this chapter. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the God which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." There's the promise he's resting on. He's pleading it. He is wrestling through the faith of it and dealing with it, but he's praying on it. And he's praying on the promises of his father. He is coming to a covenant God. He is coming to a God who makes promises and a God who keeps promises. This is where Jacob brings us. He throws himself on the mercy of God. The sinner, beloved, in coming to Christ, the sinner who realizes and recognizes for the first time that he's a sinful, condemned individual, and he throws himself by faith on the promise of God, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." That's a promise that the sinner claims at conversion. Because prayer, by faith in Christ, he has thrown himself on the mercy of the Savior. And he claims the promises of Christ in the gospel. Jacob not only mourns out of a sense of human exhaustion, an end of himself, he comes to God in prayer. And he prays the promises of God. That God has made promises here, and I'm going to claim them. God has made promises, and I'm going to claim them. I'm going to claim them in prayer. The third thing is then, not only did he mourn the human exhaustion, out of human exhaustion, and he prayed through the promises of God, but he triumphed through self-defeat. Here's one of the ironies of the Christian life. He triumphed through self-defeat. The triumph of faith was greater than the defeat of the flesh. God injured him. God knocked his leg out of joint, shrank his sinew that he might limp away. He was defeated in the flesh, but the triumph of faith was greater than that. He walked away happy. In other words, he walked away happy and content that morning with a limp. Now, the world looking on would say, "Oh, Jacob, come out of that pretty bad." But faith looks on that and says, that is victory. That is victory. where the flesh is defeated and faith in a holy God, confidence in a holy God is strengthened. And Jacob walked out that day on the strength of his faith. The triumph of faith was greater than the defeat of the flesh. He was injured and humbled in the flesh, but he was victorious in faith. You see that? That's our life. That's your life. That's where you need to be. Triumphant in self-defeat. This is the limp that Jacob was glad to bear because it was the mark and evidence of the blessing of God. Beloved, this is what it means to prevail with God. To harness the power of God. It will injure you in the flesh. It will damage your pride. It will decimate your pride. It will decimate your self-confidence. But it will give you a boldness and a strength in the Savior that you've never known. And you can walk out into this world. You can walk out into the enemies of this world, as Jacob did to Esau, with a boldness, with a holy boldness, with a heavenly boldness. You've met with God. You can now be strong and do exploits. That's what Peniel did for Jacob. That's how Jacob prevailed with God. God wrestled with him first because God fights pride. God resists the pride. He defeated the pride of Jacob, gave Jacob strength by faith to look to him, and Jacob walked out in the strength of his Savior. What a glorious illustration of the gospel of saving grace and its practical outworking in our lives every day. Every day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.